Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 45, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, the beginning of that portion we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And our subject this morning is the first and the last Adam. The first and the last Adam. Well, we come this morning to consider very briefly this amazing chapter, this wonderful portion of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. Which is really a very profound chapter. It's essentially speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure many of you are aware of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection. He lived around 2,000 years ago now in the Middle East. In Galilee was where much of his life and ministry was based. And he is a true historical figure, just in case anybody is in any doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a myth, is not a fairy tale. He is a true historical figure. He truly lived. He truly died. He died outside the city wall of Jerusalem. He died on a Roman cross. I'm sure you know this. Crucified again, a historical fact recorded in the scriptures. He truly lived. He truly died, but here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is now affirming another historical fact, an amazing historical fact, that this Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. So he truly lived, he truly died, and then he truly rose from the dead, a historical fact. It's not a fairy tale, not a myth. This is a true fact of history. In fact, this is something that changed the course of history. History was never the same. The world was never the same again after Christ rose from the dead. This changed all of history. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, I won't go through every detail, but in this chapter, he is really making this case that the Lord Jesus Christ truly rose again. He gives evidence of this. Verse 4, you could see, you could read, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He's speaking of Christ's resurrection, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So the Apostle Paul is saying the Lord Jesus rose again and people saw him. They saw the risen Christ, Cephas, that's Peter, the Apostle Peter, the 12, the rest of the disciples. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. Hundreds of people saw him. The risen Christ. This is a historical fact, of which the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So at the time of the writing of this letter, those who had seen the risen Christ were still alive. The greater part remain unto this present. They were still alive. If you want to ask them, in other words, you can ask them. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. There are people still alive at the time of the writing. If you don't believe me, go and ask those who actually saw the risen Christ. Some have fallen asleep, some have died. But this was a true historical fact. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has truly risen from the grave. And then, well, I won't go through all the details, but the Apostle Paul, he goes on in the chapter to answer some of the questions that people have concerning the resurrection. What does it mean for us that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again? And many things the Apostle Paul seeks to answer. And in many ways, this is a very complicated or complex subject. It's a very profound chapter. And I do endeavor to declare all that I've prepared with some trepidation, because as you know, I always like to keep things very simple. But because of the nature of the things that are written in this chapter, it may not be quite so simple as it ordinarily is. In fact, I'm sure at some points of this message, you will think this is more of a teaching sermon, but I'm going to try and keep this as simple as possible. And of course, bring out the gospel applications. This is meant to be a gospel message, of course, but let us endeavor to look at these verses together, and God willing, you will take away some very precious truths from this chapter. So let us look at verse 45 and these words here. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So this is the first verse that I want to focus on. We're going to try and get to the bottom of the chapter. But this verse is already intriguing. This verse is talking about two men, two Adams. One is called the first Adam, and the other is called the last Adam. So what is this talking about? So my first heading really is two different Adams. Who are these Adams? The first man, Adam. Who is he? Well, in a sense, that's quite easy. Many of you will know that. Perhaps even some of the youngsters here will know that. Who is the first Adam? Well, he is the first man, Adam. He is the one that we read of right at the beginning of the Bible. As it is written, that's what the Apostle Paul says, it's written in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's very simple, isn't it? The first Adam, the first man Adam, is Adam that we read of, made out of the dust of the ground, out of the earth. And some of you will know that his very name, Adam, comes from that Hebrew word that means earth or the ground, Adamah. In Hebrew, the name Adam comes from that word because he was made out of the dust of the ground. He is the first Adam that is being described here. And really what this verse is saying is that, well, it reminds us, doesn't it, that man owes his life to God. Man owes his life to God. How did man receive life? Where does life come from? It comes from God. It didn't evolve, like the atheists say, like the unbelievers say. Life came from God. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. This is what we ought to take away at the very least from this verse. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We have been created. And that word soul, well, really, strictly speaking in this context, it just means life. Man has been given life. We are animated beings because of the Lord. So life, something as marvelous as life, did not come about by chance, did not come about by accident. Of course it didn't. Life came from God. And of course, when we think of God creating man, creating Adam, giving him a soul, it means that we are far greater than the animals. You don't read the animals being created in this way. God himself did not breathe into the nostrils of every animal the breath of life. It's only man. Man is different. Man is set apart. Man is higher than all the other animals. So in this verse, at the very least, we can affirm that we do not believe in all the scientific theories of evolution. The first Adam, the first man, he owes his life to God. We all owe our lives to God. This is what we say to the unbeliever. You must give thanks to God. The very reason that you are living and moving and breathing and have breath in your body is because of God. So this is why you ought to come and to give thanks to him. So that is the first point. The first Adam is speaking about the Adam at the very beginning of the Bible, the first man, our first parent, and God gave him life. But then we read of the last Adam. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, maybe that doesn't really help us much. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. But if you go to verse 47, perhaps it's a bit easier to understand who the second Adam is. The first man, the first Adam, is of the earth. I've just explained that. Adam made out of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Well, now we can understand who the second Adam is. Who is it who came down from heaven? Who is the Lord from heaven? Who came down from heaven to dwell amongst men? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He is the one who is referred to as the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a man, of course. He is fully man, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is also fully God. He is the second Adam, the last Adam. So very simply, I don't want to labor this point. These two Adams, the first man Adam, that is the Adam of Genesis. The last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ, the first and the last Adam. Now, why are they so important? What is the point that is being made here? Why is Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, why are they so important? Well, very simply, because they represent the whole of mankind. And I always say this, there are only two types of men in the whole of history. There are only two types of men, and they are represented in the first Adam and the last Adam. Only two types of men. There are not many different types of men. We've just had the World Cup, or we have the World Cup at the moment. And you know, in the World Cup, well, there are many different nations represented. England representing England, Spain representing Spain, Mexico representing Mexico. So each team represents a different group of people, many different nations, many different teams, rather, representing many different nations. But the whole of mankind can be represented in just two men. That's the point I'm trying to say. There are not many different nations. Ultimately, you can represent the whole of mankind in two men. Those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ. So this is why they are so important. Every single person who has ever lived, no matter where they are from, no matter what nation they are from, no matter what time in history they lived in, they can be put into one of these two categories. Are they in Adam or are they in Christ? So, dear friends, this is hopefully still simple for you. And the question really is, what group are you in? What group are you in? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? That's the question for all of us. Which group am I in? Well, now the question might be, how do I know? How do I know if I am in Adam or in Christ? Well, the passage goes on to explain two different natures. Two different natures. So look at verse 47 and verse 48. This will help us. The first man, Adam, this is speaking of. Those who are in Adam, what are you like? You are of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. So this is the difference between those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Those who are in Adam, well, they are earthy people. They're not heavenly people. They are earthy people. What does that mean? That means that they live just for this world. Just for this life, those who are in Adam, in the tribe of Adam, they live just for this world. And they find all their pleasures in this world. All their hopes are invested in this world, in material things, in the pleasures that this world can give them, in material delights, things they can see and touch and hold. They're just interested in this life and this world. the here and now. They are earthy. That's what it means. And by the way, all of us are born in this nature. All of us are born in this way. We are all by nature children of Adam. It's only afterwards. It's only if we are converted, then we become the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are born physically, Adam, but we must be born again if we are to be those who are in Christ. So these things are presented to us by the Apostle Paul. But again, what group are you in? Are you in that group of Adam? Are you in Adam? You don't care about the things of eternity. You don't care about spiritual things. Those who are in Christ, well, they are heavenly. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. You see, those who are in Christ, they are living for different priorities. They live for heaven. They're not living for the things of this world. They have their sights set upon eternity. Their treasure is in heaven. It's not on the earth. And instead of living for this world, they live for the Lord. They don't live to please men. They don't live to please themselves. They live to please God. So can you see, in this world, and this has always been the case throughout history, there have only ever been two types of men. Those who are earthy, those who are living for this world, and those who are heavenly. In Adam or in Christ. Dear friends, this is as simple as I can make it. And again, I have to ask the simple question. Which group are you in? Sometimes there are people who will say that they are religious, but actually, they are still in Adam. And their religion, well, really, it's just for this life. It's just for this world. Does that speak of you? There are, sadly, some people, they are very religious, but they don't have any view of heaven. They don't even think they are going to heaven. They never think of heaven. They never think of eternity. Their religion really is just for this life. I like going to church. I like singing the hymns. I like doing this. But when you ask them, are you going to heaven? What about eternity? What about the next life? They don't seem to be able to give you an answer. Dear friends, I have to say to you, you are still in Adam. You're still earthy. You may well be religious outwardly, but inwardly, dear friends, there is nothing there. And even, well, the Apostle Paul, he makes that point that if in this life we have Christ, if only in this life we believe in Christ, well, we are so miserable. What is the point of being religious and going to church and doing religious things if at the end of your life you will not go to heaven? You will not have everlasting life. There's no point being religious, going to church, if at the end there's no reward for you. Dear friends, we have to be mindful of these things. This is what is presented to us. And this is the difference between the earthy and the spiritual, between the first Adam and the second Adam. And I hope this is making some sense. But let me go on to the next heading. Time is running on. I've spoken about two different Adams, two different natures. But there are two different inheritances, two different inheritances. Now, again, I want to make this as simple as possible. And really, it's this. The two Adams, well, the first Adam represents death. The second Adam represents life. And we have this presented for us in this chapter very clearly in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the first Adam, he represents death. The second Adam, Christ, you have life. So the natural man, those who are in Adam, well, we know this, we are born to die. And that is because we have inherited death from Adam. That's the inheritance that we have from Adam. Adam, the first man, brought death into the world. And again, many of you will know this because I often say this. How does death come into the world? Again, death did not evolve. How could death evolve? Death is death. Death is almost, you could say, a finished work. It could not have evolved. How did death come into the world? It is by Adam. The Lord did not bring death into the world. It was Adam. He sinned against God. We know this. He took of that forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even when God told him not to, even when God said that the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He did it anyway. And this is the sin that every man inherits. This is what we inherit from Adam. If you are still in Adam, and we are all born by nature into Adam, this is what you inherit from Adam, from our first parent. We inherit sin, we inherit death. We are all born sinners. Dear friends, I hope we understand this. Of course, many people protest when we say this. People will struggle with this. How can we be born sinners when you see babies? They are so pure. They are so innocent. I don't like this teaching that we are all born sinners. But dear friends, this is what we have to understand. We have inherited sin. We have inherited the sickness. You know, sometimes when a child is born, they inherit a sickness, but you can't see the symptoms straight away. You have to wait for a little while until you see the symptoms. Sometimes a child is born with a condition, a disease, you won't see it. They will look perfect when they are born. It's only later on you see the symptoms, the rash or whatever it is. It's the same with sin. This is what we have inherited. We are all born sinners. Yes, when we're babies, we look wonderful and pure. But it's only later you start to see the symptoms. You start to see the lying, the children lying and misbehaving. You start to see the children disobeying their parents. They're born with the condition, but you cannot see the symptoms until later. But this is what we've inherited from Adam. This is our inheritance, sin and death. Death is the punishment for sin. That is what the Lord made very clear to Adam. The day that you sin against me, you will surely die. And so this, dear friends, is why we die. And this is what we inherit from Adam, sin and death. But what do we inherit from Christ? Dear friends, you must be in Christ. You must be born again. What do we inherit from Christ? Well, we inherit righteousness. Adam sinned, and all those in Adam will inherit that sin. But if you trust in Christ, if you repent, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you inherit righteousness. You appear spotless before God. That is the wonderful thing that we inherit before the Lord, that we inherit in Christ. Adam brought death. Christ brings victory over death. He rose from the grave. And all those who trust in him will also rise from the dead. Dear friends, do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe these things? Again, there are some people who will claim to be religious, who will claim to be Christian. I read once that there were about 30% of Christians who do not believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in what the Apostle Paul believes here and what he's writing about, that Christ died, that he rose from the dead. There are some people who are even Christians. They don't believe in this. Do you believe in it? Do you believe that Christ died for you, for your sins? That you are a sinner? That you were born a sinner. Do you believe this? Or do you believe, like, again, many people do, like the world does? But we're all good at heart, really. We're not really sinners. This is all from a bygone age. Dear friends, do you believe what the scriptures teach? The scriptures are never outdated. The scriptures are never irrelevant. God's truth is always the same. We are born sinners. We are born into Adam. We have to be born again in Christ. We have to repent. Stop living for the world and the things of this world. Turn to Christ. Put your faith in him. And understand that when Christ died, well, it was for your sin. Again, even in this chapter, the Apostle Paul preaches it. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ took the punishment for our sins. We have sinned. We have all sinned. We have all lied. We are all just like Adam. Sometimes people will say to you, it is unfair that I have to bear the punishment of Adam. Why do I have to suffer? Adam was the one who sinned. Why do I have to face the punishment? Well, one of the things I say to them is, you are exactly like Adam. You are exactly like Adam. Adam sinned when he knew what would happen to him, when he knew the consequences. He sinned even though God told him that he would die that very day. Well, dear friends, we are all the same. We sin even though we know it's wrong to sin. Even though we know the consequences, we can't help ourselves. We can't resist temptation. We're just like Adam. In fact, we're worse. We're worse than Adam. Adam, well, we read he only sinned once in the Garden of Eden. How many times have you sinned? Millions of times. And you know what the greatest sin is, of course. You have the gospel of grace. I speak to all the unbelievers. There are some here who have heard the gospel many, many times. You've heard about what Christ has done to forgive you your sin. Adam in the Garden of Eden, well, he was greatly blessed, but he was never told about Christ in that sense. He didn't have as clear a view of Christ, the Son of God, coming down from heaven to earth to die for sinners. He didn't have that. You have that. And yet, in a sense, we have a greater sin. We reject it. So many of us reject it. You are a greater sinner than Adam. Don't say, oh, it's not fair that I've got the sin of Adam. You are worse than Adam. A million times worse than Adam. If you've rejected Christ a million times, dear friends, this is so much worse. But what is God showing you? He's showing you the way of salvation. You don't have to die like Adam. You don't have to suffer the condemnation of Adam. God is showing you the way. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that you are a sinner, but that Christ died for your sins. He took the punishment. So now there is no condemnation for you. There is no death for you. Dear friends, I have to close looking at those wonderful words at the very end of the chapter. How can we leave this chapter without looking at the wonderful victory that Christ has purchased for us in his triumph over the grave? Look at the end of verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, we die because of sin, because of Adam's sin. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are all sinners in Adam, but thanks be to God. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel, dear friend. Are you going to reject that? Perhaps for the thousandth time, this is not for me. This is such foolishness. All you will inherit is death and hell. Why would you do that? Inherit life. Inherit joy and peace. There is only victory in Christ. Let me just close giving, well, I don't want to lighten what I have said, but I made that sporting illustration. The World Cup, the football matches. We have been watching the World Cup, some of us. And you know, when two teams play, there is one that wins, there is one that loses. There is the the victor and there is the defeated foe. Two teams. Well, now let me apply it to this. Here we read of two men, the first Adam and the last Adam. And there is only one victor. There is only one who will have the victory. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? That is the great exhortation. We are all born into Adam, but we must be born again in Christ. We must repent. We must have faith in the Lord Jesus. This, if there's anything you take away from this message, this is, God willing, the great point and the great emphasis. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. May the Lord Jesus Christ quicken each one of us that we may have the victory in him.